I just got to say, I love this group of kids, love this group of seniors. We've been together for 6 years now. 2009, Haley and I moved here, just the two of us, no children at that time, and although we had one in the oven, and met this group of spunky seventh graders. Man, they had some energy. They were so much fun. And then they grew up and got to high school and got boring. No, I'm just kidding. They kept the energy. One of the things that I like to do around this time of the year is think back on some of the things that we've been able to do together as a youth group, especially as a group of seniors, some of my memories with them. And I don't want to take the time to get into any necessarily personal stories, just a couple of things. I'm going to use my time here to talk about some memories as a group. I remember we had an event when they were all in the seventh grade called Loser Night. You guys remember that? And they had no idea what it was, but they came trusting that I wasn't going to make fun of them all night, that I wasn't going to call them losers. But they came and we played some of the dumbest games I've ever created. And man, we had a blast. One of the biggest turnouts for an event we've ever had. I remember middle school week had these. I directed middle school week for, this will be our ninth year of directing middle school week, so I've had all of them through middle school week at some point from their sixth grade to eighth grade year, most of them all 3 years. And I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to them that first year when they were in sixth grade because I didn't know in a year's time I'd be moving here. But I remember several of them, the honor of witnessing them being baptized into Christ at camp, especially at middle school week, several of them. I'll never forget taking, if I'm not mistaken, almost all of them to Rainbow Omega for the first time and watching their lives changed by interacting with those people there, some of God's most precious children, and sitting around in a circle every night and just talking about, how have you seen God today? How did you experience the Lord today? And every one of them, it's funny, the first year they all said the same thing. They were just blown away by these people. Blown away by how much these people loved them. When they went back the second year, for the most of them, it was always the same thing. That night when we'd sit down and we'd talk about, how'd you see God today? I can't believe how talented they are. That was usually their second year discovery. Year three, it usually dug a little bit deeper as they began to look inward to recognize how they treated other people. It wasn't that way for every one of them, but for the vast majority of them, they all made these discoveries at the same rate. And then after we would leave Rainbow Omega, we'd go whitewater rafting and be in near-death experiences and all the fun that came from that, and the blob where some of us almost had our backs broken from the force of landing on the blob and climbing the tower and going to Six Flags and everybody buying the superhero capes, even though we probably looked like a bunch of nerds all walking around with these capes, but man, we were so proud of ourselves. And our last fall retreat out at Gulf Coast Bible Camp with the Color Wars, and how much fun that was, and how much our youth group came together and our seniors led and had such a powerful impact on that trip. And for a few of them, I was able to take them to inner city, and they got to see my mean side. I do have one. I don't like to show it, but sometimes you got to get a little forceful at inner city. And if you've ever worked in the inner city, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Only a few of them have seen that side of me, and hopefully they won't tell those stories. But, you know, when you're approaching major life transitions, it's good to think about where you've been. Because it's because of where you've been that it has prepared you for where you're headed. And it's all of these experiences and memories and moments and so many others, not just youth group related, but family related, school related, all of the life experiences, that it's good to think back of where we've been in life because it's preparing us for where we're headed in life. And when life gets hectic, it's good to remind ourselves of what's most important. And so this time of your life, seniors, is definitely a transitional period, but it can also be a hectic period of your life as you're getting ready to change environments, change schools, start jobs, move out, start life on your own. So many things are going on. Life is getting crazy. It's good to think back to what's most important and to remember where you've been. And so what I want to do tonight is something that Paul did back in Romans chapter 6, where he takes this group of Christians as he's writing to them, and he takes them back to the greatest moment of their life. He's basically telling them, remember everything that Jesus did for you. And so what I want to do tonight, especially for our seniors, as you're getting ready for all of these changes that are about to come and the transitions that are taking place and all the chaos that's going on in life right now, let's look back at the greatest moment of your life. Sure, you've experienced some awesome times and you're going to have some great experiences in your life, but let's look at the greatest moment of your life. So let's go to Romans chapter 6, and here's what Paul says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, really to understand everything that Paul's talking about, you've got to look back to pick up the context. Now, as simply as I can sum it up is if you want to understand the context of Romans 6, you've got to start in Romans chapter 1. Paul's kind of a long-winded preacher. He starts a thought in Romans 1, and he doesn't end until about mid part of Romans chapter 12. I mean, he just keeps going, and it just keeps transforming. But it's all this one idea. But the best we can do, for time's sake, is to look back at the latter part of chapter 5, where Paul's trying to remind them what Jesus did for you, what Jesus did for me, on the cross. He talks about how in Adam, in that one man, sin was brought into the world and we all became sinners. We've all tasted the fruit. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But through the one man's actions, that is Jesus, he's contrasting the two. He says through the one man's actions, being Jesus, all have been made righteous. So because of that, because everything that Jesus has done for us, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means, or some translations say certainly not, but every one of them has an exclamation point there. He's saying, no way, how could we ever do that? How can we who died to sin still live in it? You see, for every one of us that have been to the waters of baptism, there was this moment where we recognize, man, I am a sinner. I don't measure up to God's standard. Like, here's God's standard. It's so high and holy and perfect. And here's me, I'm not even on the same page. I can't measure up. My life falls so short of God's perfect standard. And we recognize, man, I am a sinner in need of the grace of God. And I want to take your mind back to that moment. And this is for all of us, not just for our seniors, but every one of us, to that moment when we first recognized our deep need for Jesus. And what a powerful moment that was, that we realized we didn't want to live in sin anymore. That a sinful life was not something we wanted to be a part of. That we knew that we were sinners, that our sin was killing us, and that we needed to be delivered by the blood of Jesus. It was in that moment that we did not want to sleep another night, did not want to go another day until we had been saved by the grace of God. Do you remember that moment? Do you remember how powerful that was, how emotional that was? Oh man, I remember. He goes on to say in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And so what Paul is saying is, do you remember when you came up out of that water? Do you remember how you no longer wanted to live in sin? And you see, the cool thing about baptism is that Paul correlates it to reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That just like Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the tomb, we die to our sins and are buried underneath the water. Paul's making this connection between the two events. Isn't it awesome that God allows us to not only participate, but to reenact what Jesus did on the cross? That we get to connect with His death, burial, and resurrection in a powerful moment? That we can look back beyond the shadow of a doubt and know the exact moment when our sins were washed away. Know the exact moment that we started to live for Jesus. And he says that we were buried with Him by baptism into death. Why were we buried? We were buried because we were dead. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He makes no bones about it now. He didn't say you were kind of good, but kind of not. We don't like the idea of being called dead in our sin. We just like to say, well, you know, I do my best. I try and be a good person. I try and do the right things and make the right decisions. But if there is sin in my life that, and I haven't been washed in the blood of Jesus, Paul says, I am dead. I am a dead person walking. And so what he says is that the only way that we could truly live was to die in our sins, to die to our sins. That's what you call irony, dying so that you could live. Something that doesn't make any sense. It's the total opposite. Why would I need to die so that I could live? Well, that's what Paul says happens when we give our life to Christ. That sin, we die to it because Jesus died for it. And because of that, we're able to be raised to walk in newness of life. And according to Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 19, that's the life that's really worth living. He says in that passage, he phrases it, life that is truly life, which is kind of weird. What do you mean life that is truly life? He's saying that there's a life that's worth living, that there's a lot of people out there who are breathing, that they're vertical and they're walking and they're breathing, but they're not really living. Some people think they're living, but they're not. Because true living is only found in Jesus. And it's in that those waters of baptism that we recognize our desire to live for God. The life that's really worth living. That abundant kind of living. And here's why. Because of what he says in verses 6 through 11. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That phrase there simply means to be disarmed. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, the awesome thing is that there's this beautiful promise in this passage of eternal life. That just like Jesus was buried and he was raised by the glory of the Father, we are buried and we are raised to walk in newness of life. He also says that we know that, let me back up and find myself here. Excuse me, I've lost my place. Well, you just have to trust me. Maybe I passed it. Here it is. Go back to look at verse 5. If we've been united with him in a death like his, then we'll be united with him in a resurrection like his. So he's promising this eternal life, that when our life ends, our life really doesn't end. It's really just a transition. It's passing from this life to our eternal life. But I don't know about you. While that's a beautiful promise, and it does give me hope for living today, I need hope for living today, you know what I mean? I can't just live my whole life thinking, well, in heaven, it's all going to get better. Paul is saying not only is there this promise of eternal life, but there's this hope for today. That's why he goes on to talk about that we can be delivered and set free from our sins. You remember that moment, we just talked about it, where you recognized how much of a sinner you were, how in need of God's grace you were. And it was in that moment where you were lowered into that water and raised in newness of life that God gave you that new life, that you were delivered and set free from sin. He says, sin no longer has dominion over you. It no longer has power to keep you captive. In October 2013 in London, there were three women who were rescued after being held captive and treated as modern-day slaves for over 30 years. In fact, they estimated that one of the women who had been delivered and set free had actually been born in captivity. She had lived her entire life in captivity and treated as a slave. And one night they were sitting there watching this documentary about this organization called Freedom Charity. And they were talking about modern day captivity. And she took a chance. She went and found the phone and she made a phone call. And over the next several weeks and a couple of months, through these secret phone calls, this organization was able to work with the local law enforcement and with these ladies. And eventually they were freed. Can you imagine how it felt the moment they walked out of that door of that house for the first time in 30 plus years? Can you imagine what it felt like to finally be free? To finally be liberated from the person who had held them captive for so long? And Paul says in that moment, the greatest moment of our life, when we're raised up out of that water and we've been delivered for our sins, we are set free. Sin no longer has... can hold us captive. We've been delivered from it. And not only that, but death no longer has dominion over us. Isn't that awesome? So many people live in fear of death. We don't have to. That's not something we have to be afraid of. That's not something that we have to dread. It's actually something that we can look forward to. That was Paul's attitude in Philippians, where he says, fine, if you want to kill me, even better. I'm going to go and be with the Lord. You're going to leave me alive, I'm going to live my life to God. Paul did not fear what people could do to him. He did not fear death. And what a powerful way to live, right? Every day you wake up, and the only thing on your mind is to truly live, to live for God. And so sin no longer has power over us. We have been set free. Can you remember that moment? Do you remember that feeling, that clean feeling, when you rose up out of that water and that dirty, nasty sin that had stained your life for so long has been washed away? And your soul felt so cleansed. And you felt like nothing could touch you, because it couldn't, because you had been delivered. Let's live like that every day. Live with that kind of freedom every day, because that's what God has offered to us. And so there's one more thing that Paul tells us in verses 12 through 14. He says, because of all this, because God has delivered you, He's offered you this new life, He's washed away your sins. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness. That word instruments there means weapons. Don't present your members to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We live every day in the power of the grace of God. You can't read a single one of Paul's letters in the New Testament in which he does not constantly talk about the grace of God. He greets people in the grace of God. He lives in the grace of God. He believed in the power of God's grace, and we should too. That God's grace has delivered us from that sin, from the death that was holding us captive. That we've been delivered from that and set free. And now every day we have the privilege and the honor of living in the grace of God. That we've got God's grace on our side. And so his entire point in this whole chapter, if I could sum it up in one concept, is don't live in the cemetery. Because he describes baptism as a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection. That it's in that water that we were buried for our sins, because that's what Jesus did. He died for it and then he was buried, and so we're reenacting it. And we bury the old life that was crucified with him in the water. That's what we do with dead things. We bury them underneath. And so Paul says our life was buried under the water, and it was raised to walk in newness of life, a new person. You're not the same person. And so Paul says in verse 12, don't go back to the cemetery. Don't go back there and dig up that grave and grab that old life and live with it again. And if there's one thing I could tell you, seniors, I would say it's not worth it. It's not worth it to go back to the old life that's been washed away, that Jesus died for, and to dig it back up and to put it back on and to walk around with it and to live like that. It's not worth it. You've been delivered from that. You've been called to a greater life, a life that's worth living, life that is truly living. That's what you've been called to. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Don't live in the cemetery. The great thing about baptism is that anytime you see a body of water, in the last couple of days we've seen a lot, haven't we, with all this rain we've gotten. Anytime you see a body of water, you can be reminded of the greatest moment of your life. That moment when you gave your life to Christ. Any body of water, whether it be out at Bible camp, drainage ditch, Mobile Bay, your swimming pool, you can be reminded of that moment when you were so convicted by your sin And you needed Jesus so much that nothing else mattered. God is way smarter than we are. He knew how often we would need to be reminded. We live in a world that's mostly made up of water. It doesn't take us long to look, to find an example, to find something that will remind us of the greatest time in our life. So as you move into the dorms, walk into your first class, begin your first day on the job, get married, have your first child, make a career change, retire, whatever the situation, just pay attention to the water around you. And in that moment, in that time of transition, in the time of chaos, just allow God to remind you of where you've been, the greatest moment in your life, and allow that to strengthen your heart and to put the most important things back into their rightful place, that you remember how much God loves you, what all He gave for you, and allow that to warm your heart, to put a smile on your face, to enter in that new phase of life, that new challenge, that new chapter, with the confidence that you have the grace of God on your side, that God is for you, and remember that life-changing moment that you were saved. So tonight, if you've never experienced the greatest moment of your life, if you've never given your life to God, we got a body of water right here, and it's ready. It's ready for someone to have their sins washed away. That you can confess your sins to God. You can confess Jesus as your Lord. You can allow the power of His gospel to come into your heart, totally transform your life, and motivate you and drive you and push you to that moment where you make Jesus the Lord of your life. There's no greater decision you'll ever make. There will never be a greater moment in your life than the moment you give your life to God. Tonight, if you've wandered from that commitment and you desire to recommit your life to God, you want the prayers of this group of people, you want to be reminded of what it felt like to give your life to God, and you want to renew your commitment to Him, that opportunity is available to you as well. And we'd love to help you in whatever way we can as we stand and sing.